We pick up in our study of number 493 in our Red Song book. Number 493, Heaven Came Down. Heaven Came Down. We were talking about stanza one. We want to talk just a little bit more about it because we're going to talk about the last part of the first stanza. Again, stanza one says, "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling. He made all the darkness depart." So this last phrase, shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling. He made all the darkness depart. So, you know, we may remember in Acts chapter 8. Remember Acts chapter 8, if you think of someone who, when he obeyed the gospel, he was immediately joyful. Well, you probably think about the Ethiopian nobleman. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And if you back up all the way to verse 26, this is where God tells Philip through an angel to, notice, verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. Verse 27, so he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Some of our translations will say a eunuch, others will say a nobleman. And so, your translation may be a little bit different. A eunuch or a nobleman of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And so notice immediately, if we know that context of that day and time, here was a man who was so religious and so devout that he had secured a scroll of Isaiah. Now, in comparing the Septuagint version, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, with the Greek New Testament here, of course, in Acts 8, it seems abundantly clear that it is, in fact, what he had. He had a Greek copy of the Hebrew Scriptures. Because you take the Hebrew and you take the Greek here, that we're going to see that the passage he was reading, which we know is Isaiah 53, it doesn't match identically. But, in fact, the Greek translation, the Septuagint, does match the Greek text here. And that would make sense, because what's the chances of somebody from Ethiopia being able to secure and read Hebrew? That's very unlikely. But in a day and time when 95% didn't even know how to read, he did know how to read. Well, he was educated, and he was a man of great importance. He was an official. And which language would he have known how to read? Well, he undoubtedly, not just knowing Ethiopic, even knowing Ethiopia, he would have known Greek, Koine Greek. We know it as Koine Greek, common Greek. And so, here he's reading, but he's not understanding. Because Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Oh, and the other thing is, in all likelihood, while there's some evidence that may suggest that they had a codex, like we hold now, this is called a codex, the way books are bound. In all likelihood, he probably had a scroll. And so, when you're reading this, then you probably need to read scroll if your translation has anything that would say otherwise. So, he's, in my mind at least, he has a scroll. To my knowledge, the codexes did not come about with any kind of regularity and popularity until after the first century. But so here he is, and can you imagine reading out of a scroll, and that's apparently what he's doing. And so Philip comes and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Verse 31, he said, "How can I?" Now notice this. It's not like you approach some people today and they're reading a passage and then you ask them that question. They say, well, of course I do. Don't you think I know how to read and understand what I'm reading? You know, it was very humble. He said, how can I unless someone guides me? So he needed some help. He was not fully understanding what he'd read in Isaiah 53. Of course, there was the great debate. You read Isaiah 53, then it was, is Isaiah 53 about some kind of an emancipator, a liberator? Is that the focus of the Messiah? Is he going to be someone who brings the Jews, the Hebrews, up out of oppression? And in their context, it has been out of Roman oppression. Or is it that actually this is a spiritual liberator? And that was the very rare view. Very few believe that the Messiah would come to release people spiritually from the shackles and slavery of sin. And that seems to be what was really, first and foremost, the first concept of the Messiah is going to deliver us from Roman oppression. And it very well may have been that while Judas was a thief, he was certainly nationalistic. It would seem to be that he was perhaps trying to help God and his cause, to his way of thinking, to usher in the age of the Messiah in order to force the Messiah to exert his power and bring down Roman oppression. And whenever Judas, you know, it could be that when Judas realized that, you know what, that's not the way this is going to happen, because whenever Judas was able to see that Jesus was taken and captured, instead of, you know, exerting power and starting to put down the Roman soldiers, then we know what he did. He went and hanged himself. He even cast off the money. So the money wasn't the most important thing, so it would seem, even to Judas. And so there was this great misunderstanding. The Ethiopian nobleman is at least willing to acknowledge and recognize, you know, I'm not sure what I'm reading here. I don't understand this. So verse 31, he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this. And notice, this takes us to our passage, Isaiah 53. We're going to recognize this in verses 7 and 8. Now, you remember again, chapter verse divisions, that didn't exist. That was placed there by man. Now, you'll find some indication, at least in the Psalms, in the first Psalm, or the second Psalm, you'll find, you know, when the second Psalm is written, you'll find some indication that they recognize some order, at least in the Psalms. But you're going to see that the chapter, verse division that we know, they didn't have. They didn't have. That was placed there for our convenience. And it is quite convenient for us to, instead of saying, as Moses in the burning bush passage said, you know, as God said to Moses in the burning bush passage, you know, that's Exodus 3. We didn't, you know, scripture's not called Exodus 3. That burning bush passage, the owner, if you see Jesus saying that, then that was a reference to that passage. That's how they would refer to a passage. But see, they had a far better, that more comprehensive understanding of a passage than a lot of times we do. So, you know, while in a lot of instances for specific location, chapter, verse, division helps us, they had to understand and read more widely, and so in ways it cripples us. It really does. Because, you know, if I were to say, you know, over there in Habakkuk, where he says, the just shall live by faith, you might be scratching your head and you'll be wondering, what, which passage in Habakkuk is he even talking about? But if I say Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, well, then you have a far better idea. You see how it can hinder us? Just to make that point. But notice verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? And he, the Ethiopian nobleman, asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Verse 32, the place in scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now here's where you're going to find a difference in verse 33 with the Septuagint and the Hebrew text, which our Greek text is going to match the Septuagint. This is what I was specifically talking about. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? His life is taken from the earth. So if you just quickly turn over, just to see this, in Isaiah 53. Just notice verse 7, where it says, so he opened on his mouth. Pick up with verse 8 in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Our text reads, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. So there's that difference. Our Greek text in the New Testament here, in Acts chapter 8, verse 33, agrees with the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. So that's why we're saying, undoubtedly, the Ethiopian nobleman had a copy of the Greek Scriptures. So ours says, in the Hebrew text, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. So, here he's reading the Scriptures. He's wanting someone to guide him. So notice verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? That's why we're talking about that great debate. Was this about the Messiah? If it is about the Messiah, what kind of Messiah is he? Or, as the Ethiopian nobleman is suggesting, which wasn't, to my knowledge, so discussed among most of the, you know, Hebrew-born people, because the Ethiopian nobleman, he wasn't Hebrew-born. He'd become a proselyte. And so he's looking at a third option. Is this maybe the prophet himself? Notice that. Does the prophet, is of himself or someone else? Most everybody else were saying, no, it wasn't the prophet. It was someone else. In fact, it was the Messiah. And then they have bicker about which kind of Messiah. And he's saying, well, is this the prophet? Is the prophet even saying this maybe about himself? So then verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So Philip is saying, no, it's about somebody else. Matter of fact, let me tell you who it's about. Yes, it is about the Messiah. And let me tell you the nature of this Messiah, because I've got to tell you about Jesus. And so he tells him about Jesus. Verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. Now, we're not told how much water, but we know that it's going to be enough water for them to go down into the water. So it's not just some puddle. You know, some people might try to talk about a puddle where, you know, you could stop and you could get a little bit and you could either sprinkle or pour on someone. No, that's not the situation at all. And we know that from this text. Now notice this. Verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, the Ethiopian nobleman said, so your translation may read nobleman. I would go with nobleman, because eunuch in the strictest sense was a man who had been castrated. And that, of course, was the case with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back in the day. But in this case, it very well may be that this word, as it came to be used, just simply meant that he was a nobleman, not as in the strict sense as used in, back in Daniel. So what hinders me from being immersed? Verse 37. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both, now notice this, this tells us that there is enough water for the Ethiopian nobleman and Philip to go down into it. Both Philip and the nobleman went down into the water. If this is a puddle, would we talk about, you know, hey, here's a puddle, and we go down into that little puddle? No. No, this is enough water where you're going to be able to do a full body immersion, because actually, this word, baptizo, baptisma, so baptizo is to immerse, and baptisma is immersion. And if you just do a cursory view of what this word means, the etymology of it, it meant to take something like a ladle, and to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to submerge fully. And that's what you see here. So, and both Philip and the nobleman went down into the water, and he immersed, you know, full body immersion. Now notice this, this is our point about with joy I tell. We're going to see the joy that happens with the Ethiopian nobleman. Not before he's immersed into Christ, only after he's immersed in Christ. Verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, notice you go down into the water in verse 38, and you come up out of the water. Now, most of us would have been able to understand this back in grade school, wouldn't we have?
You know, Mark might be able to understand. Go down into the water, and you come up out of the water. I think I even remember my dad teaching us that when we were just little tots. And verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the nobleman saw him no more. You know, if you've heard Lance talk about this passage, and I don't know if he mentioned it while he's here, he calls it, this is the first instance in, you know, within the New Testament at least, of transportation. You know, kind of like beam me up, Scotty. Whereas you can say in the Old Testament, you might argue that from guess who? Enoch. Enoch, where, you know, God took him, you know, so he transported to heaven. And here, this is the only instance in Scripture where somebody's transported here on the earth from one location to the next. Whereas Enoch, he was transported from the earth to heaven. You know, some translations say translated, God took him. Notice, so the nobleman saw him no more, and notice concerning the nobleman, and he, the nobleman, went on his way rejoicing. And that's our point with what we're talking about here, where shadows dispelling with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. We've talked about just briefly, at least what history tells us about this Ethiopian nobleman. Guess where he goes, according to tradition and history? I believe that this is accurate. The reason I believe so is because somehow, some way, the gospel was spread to Ethiopia. And what does he do? He goes on to Ethiopia, and shadows dispelling with joy, he was telling that God made all the darkness depart. That's historically what we have from tradition about this Ethiopian nobleman. He went on his way rejoicing. And of course, verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So that joy that he experienced, so we must experience. And so here you have with joy, I'm telling you, that's an evangelistic thrust. And we must not forget this part of the song. I don't think the Ethiopian nobleman forgot the joy that he had. I think he did, in fact, as tradition tells us. I think he went on back to Ethiopia. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. Some of the earlier transcripts that we have, manuscripts that we have of Scripture, is in the Ethiopic language. Of course, the reason I know this is because it was interesting. One of my old professors, he did his dissertation concerning whether or not the Ethiopic manuscripts retain with accuracy the Greek, the Scriptures, as much or more so than some of the Greek manuscripts that we have. And of course, you know, whenever we asked his conclusion, he said, well, the answer is yes and no. In some instances, the Ethiopic manuscripts do contain with high accuracy, just as, you know, our Greek manuscripts, but in other cases, the Ethiopic manuscripts are not as accurate. And it's like, what, you know, what is the explanation? Why, you know, all languages, how do you have such early manuscripts in the Ethiopic language? And you put the Ethiopian nobleman into this equation, I think we have our answer. So it's significant what we have here in Scripture about him going on his way rejoicing. With joy, I am telling. Did our author of this song perhaps have someone like an Ethiopian nobleman in mind? Maybe. We're supposed to certainly tell with joy what it is that our kind, tender, compassionate friend Jesus has done for us. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, that he has had compassion on you, as we've already talked about. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Now notice the last part of this. He made all the darkness depart. So we've talked about wandering in darkness. Wander in darkness, of course, represents being lost in sin. And we talked quite extensively last time about Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. We also talked about Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. And then we also looked at Ephesians chapter 5, 18 through 17. And so that darkness, we were wandering in that darkness, but we found God's way, the way of love. And notice as you turn to Titus chapter 3, as you turn to Titus chapter 3, God making all the darkness depart He did that by offering what? His love, his mercy for the salvation from our sins. In Titus 3, we're going to see some of the darkness that was able to depart from our lives. Paul tells this to Titus, and of course this is in the context really of reminding people about the great salvation. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish. This reminds me so much of what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember how Paul says, he gives that listing of the darkness and the things that people had partaken in and had walked in darkness and in sin. And he said, such were some of you. And then, of course, he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the name, by the Spirit of our God. Notice here, similarly, Titus 3, verses 3 through 8. For we ourselves were also once foolish. And, you know, we've talked about this, and interestingly, about being foolish. So even recently, a preacher, well, I mentioned him before to you, he is touted as some others have touted for a long time. As a matter of fact, it was the primary teaching I had learned, that it's okay, or not necessarily okay, but it's not necessarily sinful to be foolish. You heard that one? Yeah, you know, as well, something might be unwise, but it's not sinful. Now, he was touting that. And he said it this way, and this is what I felt compelled to reply to. And this was as of yesterday. And he said, well, you know, to you and me, it might be unwise or foolish to smoke, but who are we to say that it's sinful? And this is supposed to be a conservative preacher. I couldn't stand that because it's like, you know what, when you start advocating that it's okay and it's not sinful to be unwise and foolish, that's in direct contradiction to what we find in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:17, Ken and I talked about this in the past. Notice Ephesians 5:17. Let's actually even back up to Ephesians 5:15, because this, you know, there's more than one thing stated about not being unwise and not being foolish. So Ephesians 5:15-17. See then that you walk, some of our translations say circumspectly, others, you know, circumspectly, you're wondering, what does circumspectly mean? That's an old, old term. Well, back in the 1600s and 1700s, they understood that it meant to walk wisely. See then that you walk wisely or carefully. As I understand this word, it's you're supposed to be walking where you have a view where you're trying to cover virtually every angle. So you're walking wisely and carefully. You're not going to let anyone deceive you. And that's what verse 15, not as fools, but as wise. So it's, you know, when we're not just walking with our heads down, but we're walking, you know, kind of like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're walking wisely and carefully. Amen. And notice, so Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk carefully, wisely, not as fools, but as wise. So if you don't get it here, you shouldn't be walking, I mean, if nothing else, you shouldn't be walking away and saying, you know what, it's not necessarily sinful to be unwise or foolish. Right. But you know what, that's what I was taught. That, you know, I don't know, like you, or I might have been taught. It's like, well, it's not necessarily sinful for a believer to marry an unbeliever, but it's just not wise. And the thing is, what's going on here? If something is unwise, and something's foolish, and if we know it's unwise and it's foolish, then we know that it's sinful. It's not pleasing to God. Mm-hmm. And you might, you know, some people say, I can't really understand that from verse 15. Okay, that's okay. You don't have to understand it in verse 15. Because Paul's not done with it yet. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, here's where you cannot misunderstand. Or as Marshall Keeble used to say, it would take you, you'd have to have an education not to understand this. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, here it is. You have first a negated imperative, which becomes a prohibition. And that is, do not be unwise. Do not be foolish. So you have, if you didn't have that not there, you'd have an imperative to be unwise. But it's not the unwise, so it's a prohibition. This is, you know what a prohibition is? This terminology is the same kind of
prohibition that you have in the Old Testament. You shall not kill. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not. Yeah. You shall have no other God before you. That's what this is. Yeah. How many people have you heard within the church or otherwise to say, you know what? It may not be sinful, but it's certainly unwise or it's foolish to have some other God before you. But it may not be sinful, but you know, it's just. It's not why. Have you heard anybody say that? I haven't heard anybody say to have any other God before you is just unwise or foolish. But this is the same thing. So that you have, therefore do not be unwise. You shall not be unwise is what this is saying. And then if that's not abundantly clear, say it's like, well, you know what? People still don't want to understand that. Notice the rest of it. But understand, here's an imperative. In the Greek text, it's exceptionally clear. This is in the imperative mood. And so, you have understand what the will of the Lord is. Do understand. You must understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so if we can agree that something is unwise or foolish, we therefore can understand and know that it is sinful. Well, okay. So, back to Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish. It was sinful to be foolish. We were lost being foolish. And notice right behind that, disobedient. If you're foolish, if you're unwise, you're disobedient. Proverbs labors long. You know, we really, I don't believe we would have had what we have in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 to understand that it is sinful to be foolish and unwise. Proverbs labors long about not being foolish, not being unwise, but being obedient and being wise. And here it is. We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived. Well, if you're foolish, what are you? You're disobedient. If you're foolish, what are you? You're deceived. Serving various lusts and pleasures. Well, if you're foolish, you're going to be serving various lusts and pleasures. You're going to do what you want to do. Living in malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. Notice then. So that was the darkness in which we were. But as our song says, He made all the darkness depart. Now notice how that darkness has departed and why that darkness has departed, verses 4 through 8. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward, some of our translations say man, this is the generic, so it's people, toward people appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done. So we haven't earned it. We haven't pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It is the gift of God that comes to us through our faithfulness in receiving God's kindness, His grace, His mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through, and now here's a passage that you know we've talked about a little bit, through the washing of regeneration. We've talked about this. Some of our better translations are going to have the bath of the new birth. This is a reference to immersion. Just as happened with the Ethiopian nobleman, the bath of the new birth. Through the bath of the new birth, this is the same new birth that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, you must be born again, born of water and of the Spirit. Through the bath of the new birth and renewing of the Holy Spirit, verse 6, which, oh God, the Holy Spirit, which He poured out on us abundantly. Some of your translations may have something which He freely, gave to us. He freely poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, and you know, we talk about justified, just as if I had never sinned, by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful. Notice this, careful. We talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, to walk carefully, walk circumspectly, walk wisely. As we walk carefully, what are we supposed to be careful to do? He says that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to people. And as we've talked about in the past, Titus is a book about good works. And you'll see that phrase a number of times here in Titus about being given to good works. So, the darkness departs when we accept and obey the gospel, and then we continue to walk in the light. Our time's gone. We still do want to talk more about this song because we're going to, Lord willing, talk about a verse in the original song that is actually not in our songbook. And because Our stanza two will be the original stanza three. So we'll come back to this. We'll plan to talk a little bit more about, you know, once the darkness departs, as the next original stanza we'll talk about, we'll become a new creation. A new creation. We'll be thinking about 2 Corinthians 5:17. I know, Shelby, that's a verse that she's mentioned a number of times. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away.
Amen.
Everything has become new. If you're here today, if we can help in your spiritual needs, would you come as we stand, as we sing?
So today you'll stand at the bar.